read God's Word this morning from 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We will read the chapter. The text is verse 7. Second Corinthians chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. We, having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken, we also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. To that point we read the holy and inerrant word of Jehovah God. The text this morning is verse 7 of 2 Corinthians chapter 4. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Beloved of God, the Corinthian church was quite difficult for the Apostle Paul. He had established that church on his second missionary journey in one of the most wicked, if not the most wicked, cities in the ancient world. Even the great Apostle Paul was afraid to preach in that city. Acts 18, verse 9. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, Be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. God had his elect in that city of Corinth, and therefore the apostle must preach. And he did. He stayed in Corinth for longer than he stayed in most cities, a year and a half. And at the end of that year and a half, the church was established. But it was a weak congregation, very influenced by the culture around it, and had many troubles and difficulties. That's why the Apostle Paul wrote the first epistle to the Corinthians, to address all of the troubles and all the difficulties and all the sins that were in this congregation. And though his words were inspired by the Holy Spirit, the Apostle Paul was waiting after he wrote 1 Corinthians to hear what the response of the church was, because he knew that he had to speak some hard words sometimes. What he heard was that there was genuine repentance among the majority in the congregation. And when he heard that, it was a great joy to him. He tells of that in the 7th chapter of the 2nd epistle to the Corinthians. However, by this time, the time of the writing of 2 Corinthians, though many of the troubles are solved, many sins have been repented of, there's still some troublemakers in this congregation and some people who are making trouble for the Apostle Paul himself personally. They're challenging the fact that he was an apostle. They were saying the usual, the things that Paul heard all the time. You weren't one of the 12 disciples of Jesus, Paul. How could you possibly be an apostle like Peter, who sat with Jesus for 3 years in his ministry? But in Corinth, there was more than just that accusation. There were personal attacks against Paul. You're too weak. You're bodily a weak man. Why would God make a man as weak as you an apostle? 2 Corinthians 10, verse 10. You see that? Same verse. Your speech, you're not a very good speaker, Paul. How could you possibly be an apostle with speaking abilities that are so weak like that? And therefore, this second epistle to the Corinthians is written by the Apostle Paul to tell them of his joy at their repentance from what he wrote in the first epistle, but also this issue lies in the background of his apostleship and their accusations that he's too weak, that God would make somebody much more strong and able to be an apostle, not somebody weak like him. That lies in the background of the whole epistle and of this, our text for this morning too. So that when you come to our text, the apostle says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. The we there is specifically apostles, ministers, Paul, Peter, John, Timothy, Titus. We, those called to proclaim the word of Jehovah God, is defending himself from those Corinthian attacks on the weakness of his body and speech. It doesn't mean that what he says in our text doesn't apply to all of us. It certainly does. It applies to the whole church, and I'm going to apply it to the whole church this morning too. And there's legitimacy for that in 2 Corinthians 4 itself. After describing the treasure that the apostles and ministers have and their calling, what to do with it, goes on in verse 13 to say, we having the same spirit of faith. And there he means we, apostles and ministers that I have been talking about, and you together, Corinthian church. We all together have the same spirit of faith. We have this treasure together in common, so it can be applied to the whole congregation. But we also have to say that it wouldn't be right to fail this morning to pay special attention to the main point the apostle is making about himself specifically, all those called to truly bring the word of God. A point that he makes that has hit home to me in abundance these last weeks. There's a reason why God often gives his ministers great trials as they bear the burden of the work. It's that the excellency of the power may be of God, not of them. That's why this treasure in earthen vessels. Let's notice first this morning the treasure. Second, the repository for that treasure. And then third, the reason. The apostle says here by inspiration that the church of Jesus Christ, and therefore each true member of the body of Jesus Christ, has been given a treasure, an inestimable treasure. The treasure he is referring to is described in the previous verse, verse 6. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give, and now here it is, the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. That's the treasure. The light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That's a treasure. What a treasure to have that. Children, you know what a treasure is? Something that you hold on to, that you want to keep because you value it so highly. You adore it. You love it. And therefore you protect it. And you talk about it. You sing songs of praise and rejoicing about it. What a treasure, beloved. The knowledge of the light of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Glory of God is the display of God's majesty. The glory of God is the shining, the splendor that is the result of the collaboration of all of His perfections and attributes. The glory of God is the showing forth of the overwhelming majesty of who He is. It's God's own putting of Himself on display. It's the display of His separateness, His differentness, His otherness from the creatures and creation that He's made. It's His holiness. The angels in Isaiah chapter 6 cry, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. All the earth is filled with His." What? And if you don't know that verse so well, or if you didn't know that verse so well, you'd think He'd say, "The whole earth is full of His holiness. Holy, holy, holy. The whole earth is filled with His holiness." But that's not what they say. They say it's full of His glory. Because His holiness, His separateness, His otherness is His glory. The display of that, His majesty, fills all the earth. God's glory is the opening of the window. Like you open a window to let the sun shine in. It's His own opening of the window so that who He is, His majesty, shines in unto us. He opens that window for us in many ways. In the creation, He does so. The heavens declare the glory of God. In His works in history, He opens that window so that we see His majesty and power. But especially, chiefly, does He open that window? Give us the light of the knowledge of His glory in the face of our Lord Jesus Christ. The treasure is the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Christ, in Christ's face, in Him, we see the glory of God shining from heaven upon us. in His incarnation. We see His condescending love and His power and His wisdom in the ministry of Christ, in His teaching and His miracles. We see the divine attributes of God, His sovereignty over all things on earth, over the demons even, His compassion for His people, His wisdom, His truth, and His cross. We see a revelation of the deep, deep grace of Jehovah God and of the terrible justice of God and His wrath against sin. We see His wisdom that destroys the wisdom of this world and His resurrection. We see His glory. We see His plan to make all things new. In His ascension, we see the very glory of God now shining out of the exalted body of the Lord Jesus Christ as His body is made glorious with God's own glory. We see His sovereign power in the face of Jesus Christ as He sits at the right hand of God, ruling over all things unto the good of His church. All of the glory of God is seen in the face of Jesus Christ, which is why when we get to heaven, beloved, what makes heaven heaven is the sight of Christ. Then we behold the window fully opened to us and the glory of God in us shining to us. But even now, before we get there, says the Apostle, the church is treasure right now already. To have that light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The knowledge of it. She has that light of that glory in Jesus Christ by knowledge, by the Word. The Word. That's the only way in this life that window of God's glory in the face of Christ is opened up to God's people through the Word. We can't bypass knowledge from the Word and have this overwhelming sense of who God is that astounds the soul even as it humbles man to the dust. We can't dismiss the careful logical explanation of the Word and get this window opened by a pure emotional experience or appeal. It comes from the knowledge of Himself revealed in this book. Open this book, expound this book faithfully, and God opens the window to His glory by His sovereign grace. It highlights the importance of the faithful proclamation of that Word, which is the main thing in the Apostle's mind in 2 Corinthians 4. Go back to verses 1 and 2. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the Word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God, by manifestation of the truth. And then verse 5, for we preach not ourselves, but Jesus Christ crucified. We preach the truth and the truth of Christ. And this is the light of the glory of God in that preaching that comes upon you. Pure preaching that faithfully presents Him is the manifestation of that true knowledge. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ in whose face we see the glory of God. Treasure for all of us is the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That we have, chiefly through the faithful proclamation of the Word, like the glory of a painting, is opened up to be seen when the artist explains what the painting means, what he did here and there, as the Word of God is explained, proclaimed, the light of the glory of God who wrote it is brought about, revealed to us, so that we live in the knowledge of its glory. It's light to us then through that light. Like the sun is light. The light of the sun shoots forth light, not only so that we can see the sun, but so that by the light of the sun, we can see everything else. This knowledge of the glory of God, it is that light. By it we see God and know Him, and by it we see everything else and know how everything else fits. It's treasure. Is there anything of more value to you, child of God, than the light of this knowledge in the face of Jesus Christ? This is the highest it gets. It doesn't get any higher. This is the end of all things. This is the goal of our salvation. To know Him in His majesty. There is no point beyond this that's a higher reach for any creature. This is what makes a Christian a Christian. To have this. To be engulfed by His glory in the knowledge of who He is. This alone satisfies the soul. This is the source of all fullness and all lasting joy. To have this, now through a glass darkly, and then face to face, is to have everything. And to not have this, though you have all the world, is to have absolutely nothing. Young people, I pray that you are growing in the realization of that. Young adults, college students, young married couples, this is the treasure. What does the world have without this? Nothing. Ask some of the older saints in the congregation. They'll tell you. This is spiritual maturity. This is what it means to come to spiritual maturity, to realize this is the treasure. And nothing else satisfies. And God's people have it. We have this treasure. Not we hope to have it. We have it given to us by sovereign grace alone through that word. It can be taken away from a church, of course, a church institute, over generations. But it can't be taken away from any elect and true child of God. They'll never go without it from this day forward. You have the treasure, the highest end, the thing that makes you a Christian, the thing that makes heaven, heaven one day. You have it in part and then fully. It's a greater gift than the forgiveness of sins. Child of God's sins are forgiven so that He might bask. The knowledge of the glory of God in Christ. Whatever our trial, whatever our struggle, this joy is yours, child of God, now and forever. But since God gives this knowledge of this glory, through the means, especially of the preaching of the Word, the Apostle's main thought here is with that calling to preach, to proclaim that knowledge, so that by that means, God's people may have this treasure, this light. The Apostle is thinking of the fact that those accusations are out there against Him. He's thinking about the fact that the treasure of this light of glory, this knowledge, has been deposited in apostles and ministers so that they might be means that God uses to give this treasure to others also. Not the power to do it, but the means to do it. It's the calling of the apostle or the minister of the word to hold the deposit of this knowledge, to be curator of this knowledge, and to be dispensing this knowledge in this word so that God's people might have this light of glory, might have this treasure. Notice the words "to give" in verse 6. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts, the apostles and ministers he's talking about, Timothy and Titus, shine the light in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We have this treasure. To give, and even though that word "give" is in italics, it's the right translation. of the original, the responsibility to bring, to issue forth this word, to declare it, this knowledge, that others might have it, is his main thought. God has shined in the heart of men he created to be apostles, to be ministers. They might give forth this knowledge. It's not that God commands more light to shine in them than in somebody who's not an apostle or minister. That's not the point. It's the same light. But when God shone that light in that man's heart, Paul's, any man that's truly called to proclaim it, gives them a responsibility to grasp it deeply and to declare it to God's people, that they might receive it week after week. And oftentimes gives them greater depth of it, sometimes more intimate knowledge of it. How true that was for the Apostle Paul. The Apostle saw the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. Very literally what he says here, before it was time, before heaven, he saw it. Glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, the heavens opened. And remember, it was light, it was so blinding that he fell on the ground and was overwhelmed by it. He was struck down by it. It exposed his sin to himself immediately there, and at the same time it overwhelmed his soul. And then for 3 years he was in Arabia being taught personally by the Lord Jesus Christ. It only added knowledge to the explanation of that glory. But you see, it wasn't God's will to have Christ personally appear to every single one of his elect on the road to Sioux Center or Rock Valley or wherever. And it wasn't God's will to have Christ personally appear from heaven and teach every single one of his elect people that knowledge in a wilderness. Paul must now go forth and preach out of the treasure given to him so that God's people may have that glory in it. Now in part, now through a glass darkly, and then later, face to face. When Paul does preach it, the other apostles and ministers, there's a power that comes along with it for God's elect, for God's own, that is the same power that overwhelmed the apostle on that road and in that 3 years in Arabia talking face to face with Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. There's an excellent power in the preaching of the apostle and of the ministers of the word. That word can be translated superpower, excellent power, an all-surpassing power, a divine power, a most excellent power when this knowledge, this truth is unleashed by Paul and his fellows. To enlighten the blind, to cause to see, and to have this treasure of this glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We're by nature blind as moles, of course, as Calvin said. We can't see it. We can't delight in this glory of God. We can't be taken by it. We can't receive it as treasure. We only dismiss it. But when God in His sovereignty regenerates a heart, and then He sends the Word along with the Holy Spirit, that word comes as light, comes powerfully into darkness. And as light always has sovereign sway over darkness, always pushes darkness back, so when the light of this knowledge comes through that preaching, it powerfully enlightens so that the glory of God is known and seen and treasured by God's people. Blind eyes are opened up to the face of Jesus Christ. The window is open to them and the glory shines in and their souls are satisfied. But now the contrast. When And God gives this treasure, the light of the knowledge of the glory of God, the face of Jesus Christ. He gives this to a child of God. When He puts it in them, in their mind and soul, He puts it in an earthen vessel. For the apostles, for the ministers, for this minister who's called to preach that knowledge, for all of God's people. And they receive that knowledge and that light. It's in an earthen vessel. The Corinthians knew exactly what Paul was talking about. Clay pots, earthen vessels. Everybody had them. Whether you were rich or poor, you had a bunch of clay pots. Clay pots were the plastic or styrofoam cups of the day. They were disposable. They were dispensable. If somebody dropped a clay pot, nobody was upset about it because they were a dime a dozen. Clay pots, earthen vessels, stood in contrast to the fine vessels, vessels of honor. These two are put in contrast in Romans 9 to speak of the elect and the reprobate. Vessels of dishonor are the reprobate, and that's the clay pots. And vessels of honor, the fine vases, ceramic, are the elect there, vessels of honor. Clay pots, earthen vessels, were used for common tasks, to carry water, store flour in them. They were most often used as chamber pots. Children, you may ask your parents what that is when you get home. They were used for chamber pots. And though, from the point of view of Romans 9, from the point of view of our election, grace in Jesus Christ, the elect of God, the people of God, are vessels of honor, fine vases. The apostle is speaking here of us from the perspective of our humanity. Clay pots. And he's not even really talking about our sinful human natures. He's just talking about our bodies and our minds. We're regular, weak human beings. Cracks from the fall in our very body. From the point of view of our humanity, beloved, the church is not a collection of fine china. We're a collection of chamber pots. Nothing that's striking about us, nothing that stands out about us, different from anybody else in the world. We have bodies the same as anybody else. Bodies that break down, bodies that get tired, bones that can be broken, minds that can only handle so much. Subject to stress, limitations, and wow, what stress can do to the body and the mind. We have a clay pot that does not function like Adam's body and mind did from before the fall. It's affected by the curse, bears that in itself. We can imagine ourselves doing a lot more than we're able to do. Remember, first time I went back home to Loveland in the summer, my brothers play on the softball team, and they had a person missing, and they asked me to play. In my mind, I could play like I played in high school. When I got out there, couldn't. Body grows weak. We can think of great things to say, and we can have it all worked out, but can't get it out like we want to get out. We're limited. Psalm 103, we're called dust creatures. As the apostle goes on to say, the body and mind are subject to being troubled, to being perplexed, persecuted, struck down, earthen vessels. And of course, our reaction to this is supposed to be, the apostle intends that our reaction be, but Paul, these two things don't match. we have that treasure you're talking about, the light of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, the knowledge of His majesty, and He puts that into a clay pot? Who puts such a glorious, glorious treasure into such forgettable packaging? That's what He wants us to say. If you go to a jeweler, purchase a diamond for your fiancé. We've had a few engagements here in the congregation recently. You pay for that diamond, and the jeweler takes your money and he takes your diamond, puts your diamond on a paper plate, puts the receipt on a paper plate and hands it to you. You'd say, that's not right. That doesn't make any sense. Something of such great worth and value, something so precious as a diamond, it has to be housed in a beautiful box with a bow on it. You don't put such treasure like that into such shoddy packaging. You go to the store and people will pay for what is inside the package, not based so much on what's inside, but based on the very packaging itself. If it's packaged well, if the packaging seems to be great, then they think that what's inside has to be worth more. So why is the most excellent thing in all the earth the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ? Housed in clay pots, in dust creatures like us? And why would He send forth this knowledge through apostles then and preachers now who are themselves just as shoddy packaging? We have this treasure in earthen vessels means most specifically we have this calling as apostles, as ministers, to give the knowledge of the light of that glory out of a body that is weak, a body that doesn't always cooperate, of a mind that has limitations. Why not make minister something more than human? Why not change the packaging of the body and the mind so that the treasure inside seems more glorious? What they're bringing seems to be what it really is. That's what the Corinthians were really saying to Paul at the end of the day, wasn't it? Surely, surely, Paul, if this knowledge of God is so great as you're preaching it, surely, you wouldn't put it in a man like you to bring it to us. A weak body, crude speech. Paul is saying, God's wisdom is not like the wisdom of this world. God was pleased to house this treasure in earthen vessels. One day, the packaging will match the treasure. Will, one day. But in this life, no. In this life, the contrast must be there. That's the wisdom of God. And in this life, those who have the calling to proclaim it, protect it, curate it, display it, must do so out of that same earthen vessel. A Paul who is bodily weak, Paul who can't speak very well, so much so that the Corinthians called his speech contemptible in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 10. Paul, who on more than one occasion could not sleep for nights on end. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 27, where the word watchings is sleepless nights. A Paul who has a thorn in the flesh. Nobody knows what that was for sure, but this for sure, it was a thorn in the flesh. It was something about his clay pot. God chooses to bring the light of the knowledge of His glory through the means of regular weak men. Always He does. All throughout history He has. Old Testament, New. The words we have in the text are in a specific tense in Greek, a present continuous tense. We always have had this treasure in earthen vessels. Paul is setting himself in the line of all the prophets and all the proclaimers of God's word. We always have this treasure in earthen vessels all through history. Corinthians, don't expect that because we have the calling to care for this treasure and proclaim it, that we're anything more than men. Look at Elijah. From one perspective, should be out proclaiming that word, but he's under the juniper tree, crying under the burden of his work for God to take his life. Look at a Jeremiah who sits in sorrow, deep, deep sorrow, almost all of his life, a David. An Asaph who can't sleep for nights on end, see Psalm 77. A Martin Luther who was so bold in so many instances, so gloriously used of God, but on more than one occasion couldn't get out of his bed and lay there sobbing in his pillow all day long. John Calvin, who did so much for the cause of Christ and the church, but he could have done even more if it wasn't for the weaknesses of his body, troubled with physical maladies all of his life long. He died at age 54 in part because of the constant physical maladies of his weak body. Spurgeon, who struggled most of his life, was often sidelined for a time because of it. On one occasion, he thought he would never once again go back to a pulpit. He had to be sent to France for 3 months to recover from the burden of the work. Herman Hoeksema, Homer Hoeksema, to take leaves of absence, lovers many of our ministers, as I've learned, but I won't say. But the point is not who or what. The point is, beloved, that all who minister the word do so out of a weak earthen vessel. And each one has struggles, infirmities of one sort or another, whether they become known or not. God sees to it. It is God's chosen way to put this treasure in a clay pot, to give the light of the knowledge of His glory in the face of Christ from the Scriptures out of an earthen vessel, a regular human being, not a superhuman being. It was that way with Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus took a humanity, beloved, that was not the humanity of Adam from before the fall. Though it was a sinless humanity, it was a humanity affected by the curse itself from His mother Mary. A body that was itself a clay pot. If there's anything more incongruent, I don't know what it is, that the divine second person of the Trinity would wrap Himself in a clay pot that weeps in sorrow, that has to retreat from the people at times out of exhaustion, that suffered agony. The treasure of the glory of God was in Him. He was the fullness of the Godhead bodily, but in an earthly vessel. Why? Why does God choose to do it this way? First, let me point out, beloved, that very question, that very thought, is one that the Apostle Paul only has because he believes the absolute sovereignty of God. If Paul was an Arminian, this question wouldn't even come into his mind. Limiting God's sovereignty for the freedom of man's will, he wouldn't believe that God had any control over it, that God had any purpose with it. He would believe that Adam fell and God wasn't in control. There's nothing he could do about it anyway. But Paul isn't an Arminian. He knows that God has done this. He has planned this. He has decreed this. Seemingly strange thing, this thing that doesn't match. He's done it purposely for a reason. Not so that everybody can say, poor Paul and poor ministers. That's not the point. That's not why the apostle is writing this to the Corinthians here. And that's not why this text is being preached this morning. Not at all. But for this reason. That God might receive the glory. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power of it may be, or may be seen to be, may be observed to be of God and not of us. The only way that the power of that word can be seen to be solely of God and not of men is if the one who brings it is a clay pot. If he wasn't, it would tempt people to think that the power is in the man, that the power is not in God and in His Word. The power of the Word to enlighten the mind. The power of the Word to give the conscience peace and hope in the gospel. The power to preserve in the midst of trouble, in the midst of the wickedness and attacks of this world. The power to sanctify. The power to delight, to praise the glory of God. If it didn't come, that word, through an earthen vessel, people might be tempted to think that the man accomplishes this. It's because he's so able. It's because he's such a good communicator. It's because of his looks. People like to follow him. It's because he has a charismatic personality. But the man gives forth the treasure of this knowledge out of a clay pot. A clay pot that has to become known to be a clay pot. It has to be shown that the power of that knowledge is in God and not in men. Then man recedes. God in His glory and His power comes to the foreground. Always it has to be this way. And always it does this. The words "may be" are also in that continuous tense. We always have this treasure as ambassadors of Christ in earthen vessels, so that always it may be seen that the power is in God and not in men. God forbid that anything the power is in a man. God forbid that the man himself thinks that any of the power is in him. God will ensure that His ministers suffer weakness. The clayness of the pot shows itself in one way or another. He might receive all the glory. That's why what Spurgeon says is generally true. Good men are promised tribulation in this world, and ministers may expect a larger share than others, that His people may be taken in by His glory, not the supposed glory of any man, but the window might be opened up to Him, His majesty, not opened up to the glory of any man. We wouldn't have despised Paul, would we, for his bodily weakness or his contemptible speech? We would have seen, wouldn't we, that the Word itself is the power. Though brought in weakness through Paul or Peter or Timothy or other, it's that is the power, that is the glory. That's why, beloved, when this treasure, knowledge, is brought forth, opened up from the Word through the preaching, and then God places it in His people, still places it in earthen vessels, in regular clay pots. The power that transforms them, the power that preserves them in the midst of this world, may be seen to their own eyes to be not any power in themselves. It's not me who's doing this. It's the power of God. What power causes God's people to not be distressed or crushed, is the word, though they're troubled on every side? What power causes them to not despair, though they are perplexed? What power causes them to not be forsaken, though they are persecuted? What power causes God's people to not be destroyed, though they are often struck down? It's not the power of their clay pot. It's not how great they are. It's the power of the treasure itself. has placed in them. So know, Corinthians, God's wisdom is different from the wisdom of this world. He does not send titans. He doesn't send Olympians to declare His knowledge like the myths of your Roman and Greek culture around you state. He doesn't house His treasure in superhuman packaging to draw attention of men to the outward. He sends me, Paul, with crude speech and a weak body, that the excellency of the power may be of Him, not of us. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we give Thee thanks for the treasure, and even thanks for housing it in a clay pot until that day, that we not be tempted to think that the power is in us, but the power is seen to be in Thee. To Thee be all glory, Father, now and forever. And may that glory seen now and then fully satisfy our souls. In Jesus' name, amen.